Well, 2020, the number of a new year, the number of a new decade. Although I think technically the decade does not begin anew until 2021. Somebody look that up for me and tell me after the service, please. But you know, 2020 is also the number that your eye doctor uses for good vision, clear vision. And so the rallying cry for our church this year is 2020 vision. Seeing clearly a world that needs Jesus. Now, folks, we want to look at it all through this year, and we'll be reminded of it from time to time as we go through the year of 2020 about seeing clearly people who need Jesus. Our world needs Jesus. Your friends, your neighbors, your relatives, your classmates. You have people within your sphere of influence that needs Jesus. And so we want you to see clearly our world that needs Jesus. But also, our world needs Jesus. There are some folks, sadly, who are all about missions. They give to missions. They pray for missionaries. And that's a wonderful thing. But their next door neighbor's lost. And they don't say a word about them to God, or don't say a word to them about Jesus. It's not one or the other, folks. It's both and. We want to be challenged this year as individuals and as a church corporately to see clearly a world that needs Jesus. Now, it is a wonderful, happy coincidence that in Acts chapter 20, verse 20, and in the surrounding context of that, we see a 2020 vision and what it could mean and should mean for all of us. Why do I say that's a happy coincidence? Well, when the writers of the New Testament wrote their books, wrote their letters, they didn't put the little verse markings next to it. They just wrote the book, wrote the letter. And then centuries later, when they put the verse markings next to these verses, it so happened that Acts 20, verse 20, is as it says. And in this verse and the surrounding context, we can see clearly what a 2020 vision will challenge us to do. Notice, first of all, seeing clearly a world that needs Jesus will challenge you to serve. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 18. Now, get the context a little bit. The Apostle Paul has called a group of leaders from the church in Ephesus to meet with him. And he is beginning to give a farewell message to these people to take back to the church because he did not think he would ever see them again this side of heaven. And so he is telling them what his burden was. He's telling them what they meant to him and what he meant to them. And so, beginning at verse 18, he begins the message by saying, "And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews.'" Now, these two verses, 18 and 19, beg two questions that we should ask ourselves. First one we get from verse 18. You know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day I set foot in Asia until now. First question, what do people know about you? When your name comes up in conversation, what's the first thing that runs through the minds of people who are talking about you? In John chapter 8, Jesus was having a rather heated discussion with his opponents. So heated that in verse 44, he looked at them and he said, "You are of your father, the devil." Wow. I don't think as many heated conversations as I've ever had in my lifetime, somebody looked at me or I looked at them and said, "You are of your father, the devil." So, I mean, this was not just a real nice little tea party they were having here. But in just two verses later, in John 8, verse 46, notice what Jesus said. "Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me?" Jesus looked at these opponents who he just said was of their father, the devil, and said, "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" Now, I tell you, friends, I would not even ask my best friend that question. And I certainly wouldn't even ask my wife, who also is my best friend, I guess I should say. That goes without saying. Because Mary would say, how much time do you have? You want me to write them down? How many sheets of paper you got? But Jesus looked at his enemies and said, "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" And as we say nowadays, crickets. The silence was deafening. Now, the key word in that verse is the word convicts. Jesus' enemies accused him of a lot of things, but the accusations could never stick. And we might be accused of many things at work, in the classroom, in our neighborhood, but could those accusations stick? Could they convict you of those sins? What do people know about you? And then the second question we see in verse 19 is, how much of your life is given to serving the Lord? Paul told these people that, "You know me and my time spent among you, that I was serving the Lord." Now, we all go through seasons of life when our service for the Lord takes on a different flavor. If you are the mother of small children, there are not going to be a whole lot of church activities that you are able to do. Why? Because your service of the Lord is focused on those kiddos God has given you. And other times, other seasons of life, our service for the Lord can wax and wane or grow and expand. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the apostle was writing to single people about marriage. And it's interesting, in verses 32 through 34, he wrote these words, "I want you to be free from anxieties. the unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I mean, now this flies in the face of what our culture says the single life ought to be, right? Woo-hoo! One party after another. That's what college is all about, right? Oh, and then you get a little bit of education on the side. But it's party time. No, God says, single friend, if you are in that condition of life, your service for the Lord ought to be expanded. Because you have the opportunity, you have the time, you don't have the commitments that come with a wife and children. And so it cuts both ways, folks. Friends, one of the benefits of the local church is that it presents to you an opportunity to serve the Lord. You can serve the Lord by leading in worship. It's what the band does. It's what the choir does. They like to call themselves not worship leaders, but lead worshipers. If you can smile and halfway carry a tune, you can be in the choir. That's the beautiful thing about a choir. You don't have to have this magnificent solo voice to participate in the choir. Just sing with joy in your heart to the Lord. As I'm fond of saying, hey, God made the nightingale, and he also made the crow. And he loves the sound of both. You can lead in worship. We have one person in our congregation, just talked with him yesterday at the reception for Steve Cotton, the voice of the Thundering Herd. The voice, that's what he's called. So you now have a new nickname, Steve, the voice. But this person was saying, I've already talked with Pastor Rob and about when I learn how to play the bagpipes that I can play in the worship band. And play Amazing Grace. Wouldn't that be cool? Well, never mind. That may be how it sounds the first time you play Alex, but we hope not. I shouldn't have said Alex's name, but it's Alex. You can lead in worship. You can serve in worship. As an usher, a gatekeeper, a parking lot attendant, a greeter, a nursery worker, a prayer partner. All these are service ministries that go on many times behind the scenes, but that are vital to our worship services. Hey, how about serving in children's ministry? You like kids? We've got a children's ministry going on right now during Sunday morning. We have a children's choir that meets on Sunday evenings. And as many of us know, serve and minister from time to time in our services. On Wednesday night, we've got Awana. You can serve as a leader of a group or a helper in the group. And of course, at this season of the year, we have upward basketball and cheerleading. Do you know we've already had an upward parent trust Christ as Savior? And the games hadn't even started yet. That's seeing clearly a world that needs Jesus. How about the youth ministry? They meet on Wednesday night You can be a D team leader or a youth worker. And on Sunday night, they have Bible studies among the teens. Adult ministries, you can become a small group leader or a small group teacher or hospitality for a small group, whether it's in your home or back in one of the classes. And then our prayer ministry, drive-through prayer. We started that last year. We're planning on expanding it somewhat this year, at least when the weather starts turning warm again. Be out on the parking lot, holding up a sign, drive-through prayer. I want to even try it on a morning where we'll have a sign, got 3 minutes? Drive-through and pray. Now, that may be a challenge, but we'll at least see how it goes. It may flop. It may work. You never know. Folks, I was shocked. And I'm shocked every time. We've done drive-through prayer 3 times, and every time I've been stunned at the same reality of the needs of the world that drives by this church every day. I mean, people that are going through incredible things and they pull over for prayer. That's what a 2020 vision is all about, folks. And those are ministries in which you can serve the Lord. Now, there are 3 qualities of serving the Lord given in this verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility. Humble service. Humble service is you're not concerned about recognition. Well, if I can't serve in a ministry that the preacher doesn't give up, get up and brag about and say, I'm not going to serve. Well, excuse me, who are you serving? Yourself or the Lord? Humble service knows that God's keeping track. God's watching and evaluating everything we do, think, and say, and your recognition will come one day at the judgment seat of Christ. The second quality, Paul says, and with tears. That's compassionate service. That's service with a broken heart for those without Christ. In the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 18, the Apostle Paul puts it this way, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. These were people who were opposing him. These were people, as he phrased it, were walking as enemies of the cross of Christ. But the apostle says, it breaks my heart. Humble service, compassionate service. And then finally, difficult service. And with trials, he says, that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Folks, mark it down. Take it to the bank. Not all service for Jesus is fun. Sometimes it is. Probably most times it isn't. It's going to be difficult. But even in that difficulty, God is doing something in your life. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Peter wrote these words, in this you rejoice. Now the in this refers back to verses 3 through 5. That says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and then does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by faith through the power of God. In this you rejoice. In that great salvation that he talked about in those verses 3-5. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. And as you serve the Lord and you face difficult times of service, trying times of service, remember, God is doing something in your life. And it's reflected by those words, the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, even though it's tested by fire. It's a word picture from the goldsmith of the New Testament days. A goldsmith would take the ore in which the gold was mingled in with all the other impurities and put it in a crucible, and he'd heat the fire. And then gold, being one of the heaviest of all metals, as it began melting, would sink to the bottom, and the impurities would be burned off and rise to the top. And the goldsmith would scrape those impurities off the top, the slag, as they called it. The hotter the fire, the purer the gold. And the way that goldsmith knew he had the purest gold possible was when he could look into that crucible and see an undistorted reflection of his face. Folks, that's what Jesus is doing in our lives. As we face those difficult trials, those difficult times of service, he's scraping the slag. And he wants to reflect an undistorted picture of his face in our lives. That's pretty cool. Or pretty hot, I guess, if you're talking about gold and the fire. So seeing clearly a world that needs Jesus, first of all, in these verses, we see it challenges us to serve. But then notice secondly, in verses 20 and 21, seeing clearly a world that needs Jesus will challenge you to speak. Now in these verses, we see one mark of speaking, three methods of speaking, and one message of speaking. In basketball, they call it a 1-3-1 defense. But I guess this could be called a 1-3-1 offense. I don't know if that's such a term. Is that such a term, Steve? Is it? Oh, okay, thank you. He was going to nod his head and say yes no matter what I said. He's just that kind of guy. Notice the one mark of Vision 2020 type speaking. Paul says in verse 20, how I did not shrink from declaring to you. The one mark is unashamed. Romans 1:16. Probably the most well-known verse in this regard. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Dear friends, do you know we've got the answer to the problems of not only our community, but our country and our world? The Democratic Party doesn't have the answers. The Republican Party doesn't have the answers. We've got the answers. So we shouldn't be ashamed. I remember shortly after graduating from high school, I was working at a gas station. I thought about faking you out with the paint factory, but paint factory came later. And from time to time, you were scheduled to work on Sundays at the gas station. It was one of these stations open 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. And it was a sure enough service station. If somebody pulled onto the lot for gas, if there was five guys working, all five guys went out to service that car. One guy would pump the gas, two guys would be doing the windows front and back, and another guy would be checking the oil. That's only four, isn't it? The fifth guy would be supervising. I don't know. We'd all go out and work. That's what they mean by the good old days. Well, on this particular Sunday morning, I was designated to go buy donuts for the crew. And so I went to the local donut shop, and as soon as I walked in the door, I heard this guy bloviating words to this effect: "All I got to say is, you don't have to go to church to become a Christian." Well, what did I say? Nothing. I shrunk back. I drew back. You know, we've got the old saying, silence is golden. And in many cases, that's true. But you know what? Other times, it's not golden. It's just plain yellow. And I was just plain yellow. These words came to my mind, but I could not engage them out of my mouth. Well, what could I have said? Well, I could have said, "Well, you know, that's right. You don't have to go to church to become a Christian. That'd be like living in a garage in order to become a car. It just doesn't work that way. But if you're genuinely a Christian, you would want to be at church. Why would you not want to be with other brothers and sisters of the family? Why would you not to be together with your Christian family?" But I didn't say anything. I shrank from declaring. Now, I don't know. I was a young whippersnapper, and I really wasn't walking with the Lord at that time. Maybe that's one reason I didn't say anything. But bottom line is, I didn't. How many other times have I shrunk from just saying a word about Jesus, a word for Jesus? You know, there's over-the-top words against Jesus that are being said in our culture. How about we say a word or two for Jesus in the workplace, at school, wherever we may find ourselves? That would be refreshing. So the one mark, unashamed. Three methods of speaking. 2020 vision type speaking. Telling, teaching, testifying. In verse 20, he says, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable." The word declaring, I looked up every place it was used in the New Testament. Oftentimes it says declaring. Other times it says announcing. Some other times it says telling. It just seems to be a general word for saying something. Hey, we can all do that, can't we? We can all tell. And we want to tell people what they need to hear, not necessarily what they want to hear. The apostle said, declaring or telling you anything that was profitable. Drop down in your Bibles to verse 27. For I did not shrink from declaring. Wow. Almost the exact same phraseology used up in verse 20. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Have you ever wondered why we preach through books here in our church? You know, the big trendy thing in churches nowadays is, oh, you preach to felt needs. Poll the congregation and find out where they're hurting, where they want answers, and what their felt needs are. Well, I'm just not that smart, okay? I'll just put it that way. The reason I preach through books, and Pastor Scott preaches through books, we preach through books, is because that's the way God gave us His truth. That's the whole counsel of God. And you know what? It's amazing as you preach through books how many felt needs are touched upon. For example, just last Sunday, right? Going through the book of Galatians. This is a little departure from that. We'll pick that up in 2 weeks. We have a missionary speaker next week to help us see a world that needs Jesus. Paul Suzuki supported him for over 25 years, he and his family. But last week I preached on Galatians, just going through Galatians, and preached on appealing to prodigals. And just the response that people had concerning their families and their children's. And the message was about a prodigal church, the church at Galatia. But yet God used that message, just going through that book, to meet felt needs. The Holy Spirit does a good job at what He does, friends. And that's why we do what we do here. So you've got telling. Secondly, you have teaching. Notice in verse 20, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. Teaching. You've got large group settings for teaching. Teaching you in public. This is described in Acts chapter 19, verses 8 through 10. By the way, describing Paul's ministry in the city of Ephesus, okay? And he, Paul, entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. And so there are large group settings for teaching. This is one of them, for example. But then he says, teaching them also from house to house. smaller group settings. Probably a relationship to house, a reference to house churches that grew up. We've got to remember, back in the early days of the church, you didn't have a big meeting place like this where people came. They would go to individuals' houses and groups. Small group Bible studies. Oh, that sounds familiar. And the teaching would take place there as well. And then the third type of speaking, the third method, in verse 21, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks. Testifying? That's telling a story. Remember back in September, our all-church study, our church-wide study, telling your story. Just tell people what you were before Christ. Then how you met Christ. And thirdly, now what you are after Christ. And as you read about the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, just read about him in chapter 22 and 26. When he was called upon to defend his faith, that's what he did. Shared his testimony. He testified about his life before Christ, how he met Christ on the road to Damascus, and now what his life is like after meeting Christ. Any of us can do that.
Well, some of you were looking. That's good. I did that one time, and I said, man, I forgot where I was going with that. And one guy said, that's okay, we weren't listening. That was not a good day. One mark, three methods, and then noticed one message. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one message. Repentance and faith. Really, they're two sides of the same coin. A turning from sin to Christ. If a person genuinely repents, they are turning from their sin and they're trusting in Christ as their Savior. If a person genuinely trusts Christ as Savior, they are turning from their sin. In many cultures, for example, in Russia, that is the word they use for salvation. Have you repented? We say, are you saved? But in Russia, they say, have you repented? Two sides of the same coin. And that's our one message. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. What does 2020 vision mean? Seeing clearly a world that needs Jesus. Now, when we talk about seeing clearly, there are two eye afflictions that can distort our vision. Nearsighted and farsighted. Nearsighted, we only see what's close to us. The only vision we have is for our family and close friends. We only see those close to us. Farsighted, we only see the untold millions still untold out on the mission field. When we see clearly a world that needs Jesus, both come into view. But there's a third affliction, and that's spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness happens to those who are not yet believers. They're not yet saved. They have not yet repented. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the scripture says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Dear friend, you may be in that condition today. Spiritually blind, lost in your sin, still needing Jesus. The good news is, you don't have to stay that way any longer. When Jesus died on the cross, He died for you. He died so that your sins can be forgiven. The check has been written, as it were. All that remains is for you to endorse it, to draw from the eternal riches of heaven. So, my dear friend without Christ, I'm asking you in Jesus' name to allow Him to open your eyes, to see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And then, for those of us whose eyes He has opened, would you ask the divine optometrist to help you see clearly over this next year, a world that needs Jesus, and begin serving and speaking because of it? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord in heaven, for this wonderful 2020 vision that your apostle has laid out for us. And God, I pray for those you've challenged to begin serving. Lord, help them to see just coming to church on Sunday morning is not serving. That's just coming to worship. And so, Lord, help them to get off the bench and get in the game, serving Jesus. Lord, no doubt there are some here whose a name has been brought into their mind as we spoke about speaking for Jesus. Lord, help them to commit themselves, whether it's at work, at school, in the neighborhood, to just say a word for Jesus, just to give their brief testimony about who they were and how they met you and how you have changed their life since then. Lord, may we as a church this year capture this vision of a world that needs Jesus. I pray in His precious and holy name. Amen.